So, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in 1979, there was a popular Bob Dylan song. Not that I listened to it, but it has a chorus that goes like this. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I may not have the tune right, but you get the idea. Now, do you think that that is true? Is it true that you will either serve the devil or the Lord Jesus Christ? At the very least, it's something that we would do well to think about. And if it is true, then it has very big implications for every aspect of life. So we've come in at the middle of John, or not quite the middle, but chapter 6. And so up to this point, people have been curious about Jesus and they've been amazed at his miracles. But as chapter 6 unfolds, Jesus demands more in terms of a response. So what he has said is, if you want to enjoy eternal life, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, this is not a call to cannibalism, but a call to faith. What he meant was, you will only enjoy eternal life in heaven if you believe that I am the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And as he said elsewhere, if you abide in Christ and he in you. So what we see in this section is that Jesus' words polarise. And another example of someone who polarises today would be perhaps former US President Donald Trump. People either love him or they hate him. There isn't a middle ground in relation to Donald Trump. He polarises. And in an even more ultimate sense, Jesus polarises. His claims, his promises, and his demands are total. You are either in or out. You either follow him or you reject him. You are either for him or you're against him. And this is what we see in these verses. So what we are going to see is what these verses reveal about Jesus. And then we will look at the response of unbelief and the response of faith. But the key question that every one of us has to face today is, are you living for Jesus? So firstly, what is revealed about Jesus? Now back in verse 41, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Also in verse 42, we see the response of the crowd. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down from heaven? They heard Jesus claiming to have come from heaven, but they knew Jesus. They went to Sabbath school together. They saw him at the village stalls. As a carpenter, up until about the age of 30, they probably had him fix and build their houses. So in their view, Jesus was a human being, just like them. He began when he was conceived in his mother's womb. Now in verse 62, Jesus responds to their objection. And notice that he's speaking here to the disciples. Now it must have been a group greater than 12, because in verse 66 we read that many of them left. So he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? So the people have asserted that Jesus is just a human. But Jesus says, when you see this human ascend to heaven, then you will understand I came from heaven because I am God as well as human. And Tim spoke of some of that this morning, the incarnation. Now in Luke 24 and Acts 1, we see that it was the disciples that saw Jesus ascend to heaven. In Luke 24, we read that after they saw him ascend, they worshipped him. Who do we worship? We worship God. We don't worship human beings. So when the disciples saw Jesus ascend to heaven, they understood what he meant when he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They understood and believed that Jesus was, in fact, the eternal Son of God. So that's the first thing that these verses reveal about Jesus, that he is the eternal Son of God. Now, the second thing that these verses reveal about Jesus is in verse 64. And we're told that Jesus knew from the beginning which of the disciples did not believe and who would betray him. Now, here's something else that Tim mentioned this morning. There are three big O words that we use to describe God, and they all begin with omni, which means all. The first is omnipresent, so God is everywhere. The second is omnipotent, God is all-powerful. And the third one is omniscient, God knows everything. This verse is telling us that Jesus is omniscient. He knows what we ordinary human beings cannot know. He is able to look into the heart, for instance. He is able to see the future in a way that you or I are not able to. So in the preceding portion of John's Gospel, we see that Jesus can turn water into wine, he can heal the sick, he can feed a crowd on a few small loaves of bread and walk on water in the midst of a storm. Now, all of these miracles were witnessed by at least 12 people and as many as 5,000 or more. And soon his ascension to heaven will reveal that he is the eternal Son of God. And here we see that he knows everything. Now, can you see why it's an all or nothing decision when you consider Jesus? Jesus does not allow you any middle ground. You must either live for him or you reject him. Now, we are told that many of his disciples found that Jesus, this saying, was too hard to accept. When it says hard teaching, that doesn't mean that it was unclear to them. It means that they did not want to believe or to do what he was requiring of them. Basically, Jesus was saying, I am from heaven, you must follow me. They were saying, no, we will not follow you. So what Jesus says in verse 61 to 65 is the last straw for many of his disciples. We read, many turned back and no longer followed him. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, I know I have, I wish I could have seen and heard Jesus when he was on the earth. Wouldn't it have been amazing to hear his voice and to see all that he did for those 3 years? The fact is, though, that many who did, but they turned back and no longer followed him. Seeing him in the flesh didn't convince them. And today also, in any group of people that hears the same sermon about Jesus, some may believe, but many are unconvinced. Now, why is that? Well, Jesus explains this in verse 63 and 65. And this point is actually made many times in John's Gospel. Jesus says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So many of his disciples saw and heard Jesus. Many today may be very intelligent and may have university degrees, but that counts for nothing when it comes to salvation. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the light bulb of faith comes on in a person, it's because the Holy Spirit has flicked the switch, as it were. The Spirit gives life. That's why Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him, verse 65. So that means for all of us who are believers, we must be very thankful to God. We are saved not because we decided to believe. The Father enabled us to come to Jesus by the Holy Spirit working within us. Now, for those family members, friends or neighbours who do not follow Jesus, we should share the gospel with them. That is how the Spirit works in people's hearts. But we must first pray. Pray that the Spirit would bring them to faith in Christ. And to those of us who have prayed, and prayed many times perhaps, we need to just keep on praying. We need to be like a persistent widow in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, who kept banging on the judge's door until he heard her plea. We just keep praying. Now, in this section, there's a particular example of unbelief given, Judas Iscariot. And we read in verses 70 to 71, "Then Jesus replied, 'Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?' He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him." We will look at Peter's words in 68 and 69 shortly, but Peter spoke on behalf of the disciples when he said, "We." Peter was saying that, "Jesus, the 12 of us believe in you." But Jesus knew more than Peter. Jesus knew the spiritual state of one, Judas Iscariot's heart, and he called him a devil. Now, we might be tempted to think that's pretty judgmental of Jesus. But Jesus says elsewhere, "You are either for me or against me." This has important implications. 1 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked. Those who believe and those who do not cannot be yoked, as it were, together and work effectively together." Have you ever noticed why Jesus chose, or have you ever wondered, sorry, why Jesus chose Judas to be a disciple? It's a strange thing. The preacher and theologian A.W. Pink gives 6 reasons, and they're a worthwhile study on their own, but we'll just mention 2 now. Firstly, as a general reminder to us all that we should not be surprised to find hypocrites within the church. And Tim talked something about this again this morning in terms of true and false prophets. So Judas had left home and family. Judas had gone out on the preaching tours that Jesus sent his disciples on. Judas was even entrusted with the money bag that received donations and was used to pay for the expenses of Jesus and the disciples. Judas did all this so well that not one of the disciples suspected him of unbelief right up to the moment when he betrayed Jesus. So there's no way to put this nicely, but it has to be said, there are Judases in the church today. They might be in the pew. They might be in the pulpit. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And we simply cannot see into another person's heart. But Judas is given to us as an example so that we are not surprised when someone betrays Jesus today. And until Christ comes again, there will be members or ministers who deny the faith and abandon Christ. But this must not shake our faith in Christ. Secondly, the choice of Judas among the 12 supplies the sinner with a very specific warning. And again, this is not a nice thing to think about. It is necessary for us to hear the warning. And the warning is that a person may experience the closest possible contact with the Lord Jesus, still not come to him for salvation. Many of you here in this congregation were born into believing homes. We have grown up with Bible readings, Sunday school, Bible studies, 2 services on Sunday. We have seen professions of faith and baptisms. But don't confuse being at church or being close to faith with faith in Christ. Is Jesus your Lord and Saviour? Are you a follower of Christ? If you're wondering how to be sure of this, 1 John gives 3 profession of faith tests. Do you love the commandments of God and strive to obey them? I'm not looking for perfection here. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you know and believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? So we move on to the response of faith. Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you want to go away as well?" So while Judas was a child of the devil who chose unbelief, the Holy Spirit was at work in Simon Peter and the other 10 disciples. Peter replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And in verse 63b, Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Peter says to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." and in his miracles and in his words, Jesus revealed himself as the eternal Son of God. So Peter said, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So picture this scene in your mind. Jesus has asked his disciples a question. And as Peter gives the answer, where do you think he was looking? At Jesus. The eyes of Peter are focused on Jesus. What was the description of unbelief in verse 66? Many turned back and no longer followed him. Many no longer looked at Jesus. Peter and the other 10 continued to look at Jesus. I'm caused to think of Hebrews, looking at the author and perfecter of our faith. There you have the difference between the two groups. There you have the essence of faith. The three profession of faith tests mentioned earlier are in the Bible. They are helpful, but the reality is that the longer you look at yourself to see if you are truly love God's commandments and your brothers and sisters in Christ, the more likely it is that you will start to question and doubt your own sincerity. You will see your sin and your guilt because there is so much of it in each of us. That's why the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." And he was right. Faith looks at and delights in and rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith says, if Jesus says it is finished, and if Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then I can rest in the knowledge that I am a child of God. So brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, Jesus polarizes. Some, like Judas, choose unbelief. Others, like Peter and the other 10 disciples, choose belief. But the claims of Jesus about himself are absolute. He says, "I am the eternal Son of God. I came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Your only hope of eternal life is to believe in me." But the demands of Jesus are also absolute. He said, Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." And Mark 8:34-35, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." So I go back to where we started. I trust that you can see it is actually true. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So who are you serving? And are you living for Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and by the power of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts, our minds and our lives. Cause us not just to know it, but to live it. Enable each of us here to seriously consider the question, the eternal question, am I living for Jesus? Am I walking with him? Cause any among us who are tempted to turn from him and thus to reject the only means of salvation from eternal judgment and unending torment to count the cost, the relatively light cost of following him, but also the infinite cost of not doing so. Grant them no peace or rest until they find peace with and in you. May we remember that it is not so much that Jesus requests or suggests that we obey him. It is actually a command from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a command that we reject to our own eternal hurt. For those of us who desire to walk with Christ, to follow him and to live for him, we pray for your blessing. We confess to knowing only too well the reality of the hymn writer's words, how weak the effort of my heart, how cold my warmest thought. But reassure our faltering faith in the knowledge that it is you who holds us fast and not the strength of our resolve. Salvation is of you. We thank you for your mercy and your love towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.